Our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. That's on page 976 and 977 of the Black Bibles in the chair in front of you. Please get one and follow along if you'd like. Please stand with me as we read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you might open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. We are ready to receive from you. We're ready to receive the good news of the gospel. We're ready to hear about Jesus. We're ready to understand our sin and your love for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I've never had that happen. That was amazing. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to talk to you about four things, really, I want to touch on today from this passage. And that is, Paul's going to tell us about our old past, our new present, our new past, and then he's going to answer the question, sort of, so what? You know, so what if all this has happened for us? What difference does that make for us? Here's our sermon summary: restored to God, to one another, and for our neighbor. Restored to God, to one another, and for our neighbor. Now, this whole idea of salvation, or what God has done for us in Christ, is sort of like a diamond, okay? Or maybe for the majority of us, like cubic zirconium, you know, something you can connect to a little better. But it's like a diamond. When light shines through the diamond, you sort of turn it at different spots, and you see different light come through there, right? It's the same light, but yet the diamond reflects it in different ways. And that's sort of how it is with salvation. Salvation includes a lot of things, and there's ways we can summarize what that includes, but it's a list of things that are included there. The first part of it is obviously that our sins have been dealt with in Christ, that we couldn't live up to the law of God. But God sent Christ, and he lived up to that law for us. That we are sinners, and we can't do anything about that. We can't make ourselves unsinners. We were, as the text said last week, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so what are we going to do about that? Christ comes, and he pays the penalty on the cross for our sins. And now, look at us. We are sinless, and we are fully righteous because of what Christ has done for us. And so he's already dealt with that in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Now he's going to sort of turn that diamond a little bit and let us see a different aspect of salvation. And that would be the fact that when you're saved, you're not just saved from your sins, you're also saved into the community of God's people. Okay, so this is a little more foreign for us than it would have been, obviously, for the Jewish people. That was what salvation was all about for them, right? Being God's people, being marked out as God's people with circumcision, having the law as God's people. And so they were God's people. That's what it meant to be one with God, was to be part of God's people. But for us in the West, it's a little different, isn't it? It's a little more kind of just me and Jesus thing. And so Paul's going to address that here in the second part of chapter 2 to make sure we understand this communal component of salvation, saved into the people of God. If you remember, when we started the book of Ephesians, I gave you a little summary of the entirety of the scriptures, and that was that God has always planned a people for himself, a people to reveal his glory to and display his glory through. God has always planned a people for himself, a people to reveal his glory to and display his glory through. If you're reading through the Old Testament, you're thinking, ah, yeah, yeah, that's the Israelite people. It's the Jewish people. He's going to do that. And then Christ comes and enters the church, and it throws you for a little loop because now it's actually the church that is that, because Christ really is the one who is that. And all people who find themselves in him are the ones who have his glory revealed to them and the one through which he displays his glory. So this communal component of salvation, it's sort of like when you get married, you're not really just marrying that person, are you? You're also marrying their whole crazy family, you know? And so, I have good news for you this morning. Look around. It's your crazy family that you're married to, you know? Welcome. You've been saved. You've been saved in Jesus, but you also got his whole crazy family that came with it. So all of us, one another, saved into Christ together. So if you remember, the Old Testament promises that God makes throughout the Old Testament, very communal, and it starts in Genesis chapter 12, where we hear God make this promise to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So you kind of hear a little bit of sermon summary in there, don't you? He says, I'm going to make you great, I'm going to bless you, and that you will be a blessing to the rest of the earth. That's the promise. And so the Jewish people hold on to that promise. Throughout the Old Testament, they're holding on to that promise made to Abraham. That promise was made to them. That's their promise. So they hold on to that promise together as a community. God's covenant promise made to his covenant people, Israel. So salvation, as we look at this diamond, it's not just saved from sin, which would be justified. It's also saved into community. You might call that adoption. And it's also saved for display of who God is to the world. You might say that's sanctification and being sent. All those pieces are pieces of what it means to be saved. Isaiah 49:6 says this. So this idea I want you to see of being sent is not a new thing that comes just with Christianity. That was a part of it the whole time with the nation of Israel. Saved from sin, justified. That's why they had the killing of goats and bulls and blood and all that stuff to have their sins paid for, saved into a community, adopted into the people, and they have symbols that mark them as God's people. And then they are, Isaiah 49:6, listen to this. It is too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserve of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. See, God's saying, it's not enough that I just save Israel. He's telling this to them way back then. It's not enough that I just save Israel. You guys are going to be a light to the nation so that I can save people from every nation on the earth. Now, the problem is, unfortunately, the Jewish people kind of get turned in on themselves. I'm sure you and I can, can kind of know what that's like. They get a little turned in on themselves, and they start judging others, and they start condemning others. And pretty soon, instead of being a light to the nations, they sort of just become a hardened, inward people who are really only concerned with themselves, claiming that they are God's people, and they really just condemn everyone else. So Paul addressed the first part already, sins taken away by Christ and faith. Grace through faith is the answer. It's not working harder. It's not getting rid of your sins on your own. It's grace through faith in Christ. And so what about these other two pieces? This community piece, as we turn the diamond, the community piece, and then the being the light to the world piece. Now here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember. He's starting much as he did the section of 1 through 10, isn't he? Where he's harking you back to something you already know, but he's reminding you of it once again. There's this little tool, technique in Scripture, I guess. The idea is when you see a therefore in Scripture, figure out what it is there for. So what Paul is doing is connecting the previous section of the text to the current section. Okay, he's putting these both two together. He's saying, because you've been saved by grace through faith, because of that, now remember this. Here's what he says. Remember, you non-Jewish people, he's speaking to the Ephesian church, full of non-Jews, full of Greeks, and those Greek people are coming to understand the first part, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. They're coming to understand that. And there's tons of questions in their head, isn't there? Like, well, you know, but we're not the people of promise. We don't have the law. We're not circumcised. We don't have all those things that the Jewish people. What's our relationship with those people? Are we God's, you know, redheaded stepchild of the group? No offense to me personally, but is that what we are, you know? Or are we like them? Do we have the same status as them? Are they like varsity and we're junior varsity? How does that all work? You got to imagine these questions are happening in this church. They've seen the temple. They know that they can't go in the temple. They know that there is a difference between them and God's people. How is this all going to work together? So Paul doesn't just gloss over that. Instead, he dives right in. Therefore, remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by in the flesh by hands. He's just kind of dismissing that whole idea right there when he says that. He's just saying, look, circumcision was really not about your flesh. It was about your heart. That was just a symbol that was supposed to point to something else. So really claiming that your circumcision is something great is really nothing. It's about more than that. So he just kind of throws that to the side. That's all he's doing. And then he gets back to his main point. Remember, back to remembering, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see how even the beginning of this section feels a lot like the beginning of the previous section, meaning verses 2, 1 through 3, when he told us we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind and born in our sins and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, same thing. Now, as he talks about the community, he says, look, you guys are separated, you're alienated, you were strangers, and you are without hope and without God. I think all of these kind of build on each other and are really interconnected to each other. So let's look at them briefly. First of all, separated from Christ. Of course, they're separated from Christ. They're alienated from the family because both of those things go hand in hand. There is no such thing as belonging to Christ and not his family. You know what I mean? That's the New Testament knows nothing of that. That's crazy. So this isn't just, yes, I'm saved, but I'm not really a part of a community of people who are saved. No, that doesn't make sense. Salvation is saved in Christ and into this community. So those first two things that Paul says, of course it would make sense that if you're separated from Christ, you'd be alienated from the family. Those are two sides of the same coin. Next, strangers to the covenant. Well, you think, well, if you're a Gentile and you're alienated from the family, of course you would be strangers to the covenant, because who did the covenants go to? They went to God's family. And so, of course, if you're not a part of God's family because you're separated from Christ and you're not a part of God's family, you wouldn't understand the covenants, because those go to God's family. And not only are they separated from Christ, alienated from the family, they're strangers to the covenants. Also, they are without promise. Without the covenants, they're without hope. Strangers to the covenants that went with God's people, stranger to the hope of the covenants, of course they would be, because it is the promises, those covenant promises, in which we find hope. There's nowhere else to find hope except in the covenant promises of God. Because you and I will never live up to what we ought to be. So in the midst of when you realize that, what are you going to do? Well, if you're a Christian, you're going to go back to the promise. And you're going to go back to probably 2, 1 through 10. Go back to the promise. God promised he would save me on account of what Christ has done, not on what I have done. And I go back to the promise. And that provides me hope, doesn't it? See how that works? And so if you're disconnected from the promises, I don't know where you would get your hope from. Like, I'll try better next time. Tomorrow's the day. I don't know. What are you going to do that will obviously just keep happening and there will be no hope? Hope is found in these promises of God. So the Gentile world, that's us. Paul says, before you were saved, you were without Christ, without his community, without his promises, hopeless, and without God himself. Of course, God himself connected to those promises, because that's how you find God. When you go through that scenario I just talked about, what happens is you find God there. Because you realize, I'm not what I ought to be, I can't ascend to God. What is my hope? It's in the promise that he came and saved me, that he loved me when I was a sinner, and he paid my debt, and he lived the life I couldn't. And then I say, thank you, God. In that midst, I'm finding who God is, aren't I? I'm re-engaging with God. Now, verse 13 is the turning point. Just like last week when verse 4, remember, was our turning point, where we were very depressed and very sad because of what he said of us, and in verses 1 through 3. All that, dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, all that stuff we were trying to forget. And then he said, but God. And we kind of turned up and said, what? We're interested. Same thing here that he does in verse 13 when he says, when we were alienated, separated, strangers, no hope, without God in this world, we're very downcast again, but now, and our eyes turn up again. Oh, but now. But now what? But now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now he wants to talk not about who you were, who we were. Now he says, let me talk to you about who you are now. Your new present, the new reality of who you are. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. the hostility between these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, was a real hostility. Like I said, the Jews were holding on to the fact that they were God's people and no one else was. And so they kind of got turned in on themselves. There was literally on the outside of the temple a sign that said, persecutors or trespassers will be executed. Trespassers will be executed. So they were very serious about the fact that this was a place for only them. So you can imagine the hostility that was birthed from those two sets of people. It's probably not unlike the hostility that exists in Nate and Chelsea's marriage with Michigan and Ohio State. You know what I mean? It's probably, so we're dealing with it. We've got marriage counseling happening and such. But there's hostility between these two groups of people, you understand. Much hostility between them. So the Gentile world, us, unable to fix their sin issues, unable to go into the temple to hear about relationship with God. How do you have that? What is necessary to have that? What marks relationship with God? Unable to receive any of that. Unable to fix their family lineage. I can't become a Jewish person. I just am who I am. I wasn't born into that family. You can imagine the hopelessness that's there, and there's lots of hostility between the two. There is a dividing wall between them, literally. There's a dividing wall in the temple, and the Gentiles cannot go past that wall. And so there's a literal dividing wall. If you're old enough to remember, like me, the Berlin Wall falling, you kind of have a visual picture of some of that. You know, that hostility that existed there. And then when that wall, there was pieces of it, if you remember, seeing on the news, just literally crashing down, people celebrating. It's been... The wall has been removed, and now you're free. Same idea here. These people are now free. The dividing wall of hostility has been taken away, and there is peace. Peace. But now listen, why is there peace? This is so important. It's not like God just said, all right, I'm done with that law stuff. Just forget that. Everybody's welcome now, you know. Forget about my people and the Jews and all that. Just anybody. Come on. Come on in. You're all welcome now. That's not what happened. And that's not what Paul says here, because he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. The peace is found in Christ Jesus. Peace is not found in the law. Peace is not found in being of a certain lineage. Peace is not found in cleaning yourself up. Peace is not found in being a better person. Peace is only found in Christ, in Him. Why? And this is important. It's because He is the true Israel. The true Israel is Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who lives up to all of the demands that God put on this people. He lives up to it. So He is the true people of God, the true person of God. And if you want to find yourself as a part of the people of God, then you better find yourself in the person of God. That's where you find peace. It's in Christ. He is the one that has brought peace. He met the demands in verse 2:16. He might reconcile us both in one body, both to God in one body, through the cross, killing the hostility. Jew and Gentile reconciled the same way, the ones who were far off, the ones who were near, all reconciled in Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, there's to help you understand maybe how astounding that is, you listen to maybe a parable of Jesus where He talks about workers coming in and getting paid. And there's workers that start in the beginning of the day, a few hours later, and a few hours later, and then there's some that come at the 11th hour, you know, the very last hour. And they work hardly at all, right? And they get paid the same amount as the people who have been there all along. That's ridiculous, you know? Should be more fair. So that's probably a little bit how the Jews felt about that. We've been here all along. We've got the law, we've got the promises, we've got them committed to memory, we've been doing spending time in the temple. These people have done nothing. And they get in? Yeah. Why? Because it's in Christ. They find themselves in Christ, just like you guys need to be in Christ. And you find yourselves there too, he says to the Jewish people. Number three, your new past. If we both find ourselves in Christ, if Christ is the true Israel, then there's really good news about our past, because our past becomes a past that we didn't think was ours. The whole Old Testament past. Listen to what Paul says in 19 and 21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Do you hear that? That was just for Jewish people. Now God is saying, you Gentiles who are in Christ, because Christ is the true Israel, you find yourself in the true Israel, Christ. Now all of those Old Testament promises, those are yours. All of that history, it's yours. Can you imagine that? They were so separated, so alienated, two different people, one people with one history, one people with another, and now Paul is saying, no, you're one people with the same history because of Christ. See how that would bring such unity between them? Full citizenship, members. You're not given, it's not like this group is given the green card, you can stay for a bit. No, full citizenship, Jews and Gentiles alike. And the crazy part is that they're not just like new members, they're original members, just like the Jewish people. They have all of that history, no unique claim for the Jewish people. That's mind-blowing. And get this, you know that temple that you wished you could have entered, Gentiles? Yes, of course we remember that. Of course we remember how we couldn't go in there. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together as a dwelling place, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this place, this temple where you go to meet with God, this place that's a monument of God's character and God's beauty, the place that told people what relationship with God looked like, that place is now y'all. It's you. That's what he says. You're being built together into a temple of the Lord. Think of all the things the temple symbolized. You are that now in Christ. This is where people meet with God, when they come and be a part of a community. Well, this is where they get to know God as they live amongst us. And experience our love for one another, our repentance and faith, all those things. This is where they hear about relationship with God and how it's defined and how you have it. It's through the temple, through us. If there's no temple anymore, where will people meet with God? Where will they see God's glory? The church. That's where. And by church, I mean the people of the church. That's where, Paul says. So Jesus, he's still preaching peace to those who are far off. He's still preaching peace to those who are near, and he's doing it through the lives and the mouths of those of us in the church, those of us with faith in Christ. So what do you know about God by looking at the church? What's the message you get when you look at the people of the church? Hopefully, it's these things. Number one, everyone is a sinner, religious or irreligious. Those close and those far off. All those need peace preached to them. All those need the gospel. God loves all different types of sinners and invites them in. All different types of sinners. Different stripes of sinners. Yet all sinners. And he invites all of them in. Number three, we could never meet the demands of God, but Jesus has done it for us. And so we don't reject the law. We don't get rid of the law. We point to it and say, thank you, God, for Jesus, who met those demands for us. And number four, we are united in Christ with a bond that is stronger than any other bond. The bond that we have in Christ, stronger than family bond, stronger than friendship for 40 years bond, stronger even than the marriage bond, is this bond that we have in Christ. So what? So you might ask, hey, is the hospitality of church members towards one another a big deal? Does it matter in the whole scheme of things if we have unresolved conflict with one another? Does it really matter if we associate with people different from us? Is it a big deal if we are busy and we can't really be that committed to one another and just live separate lives? Is it okay to have divisions within our church where we just don't talk to some people? Is gossip and slander, neglect of one another, really that big of a deal? Does it matter if we're too busy to go to our neighbors to befriend them and to talk to them about Jesus and invite them into our community? Is that a big deal? Yes. All those are huge deals. Why? Because of a certain law or rule? Not primarily. Primarily because where are these people going to meet Christ? And who are we as God's people? We are the temple of God together. We are declaring to the world who God is. So all of those things are very important because we are on display to the world to say, if you want to know who God is, come spend time with this community. Huge deal. May the peace of Christ then infect our relationships so that we have peace with one another. May it be evident in the way that we live with one another that the peace of Christ is ours. And may the watching world, who is so desperate for peace, just watch the news, so desperate for peace, see it in the way that we live together as a people. May they find it here. He preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. And all can come and receive that peace in Christ. God has placed people in your life that need to hear of that peace. May He do a work in and through you and through all of us to preach that message of peace to all those who need to hear it. And may the hopeless world finally find peace in, where does Paul say? In Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for grafting us in, to putting us in Christ by faith. We thank you that we don't have to be separated, hopeless, strangers that are without God. But because of what Christ has done on our behalf, we can be the people of God. We can be now your covenant people. We pray that you live peace in and through us. We pray we might be an outpost of peace along with the rest of the churches that behold the gospel. We might be an outpost of light and peace to the world. And may we never point to peace in any place besides in Christ. May we continue to press our neighbors and friends and family and children and parents and brothers and sisters and co-workers and everyone to find peace in Christ alone. Pray this in the great name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.